Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we were reading. That's John chapter 4, and we'll read again at verse 24. John 4, and taking our text in verse 24. We could read from verse 23 just to get the context. The words of our Lord Jesus. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here in this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in an evangelistic conversation. He's speaking to somebody who does not know the Lord in salvation, and he is graciously, warmly, powerfully drawing that person to see and acknowledge their own sin, and to see his identity as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Saviour from sin. So it's an evangelistic conversation. And yet let's see this, that worship is the end point. He is leading this woman towards true worship. He says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you see, this is the end point of all true evangelism, that we bring people to truly worship God. That is the highest thing that we can do in this life, to truly worship God. And if we are those who truly worship God, then we also have this prospect before us of everlasting life and the everlasting worship of God that goes forth in heaven itself. So the purpose of evangelism is to lead to true spiritual worship. And it's tragic that in our day there are many who use the excuse of evangelism to change worship. They say, oh, we must make our worship more attractive so that people coming in will feel right at home. And if it's carried to an excess, sadly, the church can become almost more like a pop concert than like the church of the living God, and the worship is drained of all its reverence and suitability and solemnity. And that is tragic, because in that case, the whole point, the whole purpose of evangelism has been lost, because the worship itself has been corrupted and undermined. God is a spirit, says the Lord Jesus, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we see from verse 23, the Father seeketh such to worship him. So the Lord is seeking for the worship of his created people. The Lord has made you for this purpose, that you will give worship unto him. The Father is seeking from you true worship. And this is the worship that God commands. So you see the importance of this text. Here is a text that sets out the worship that God is requiring from you. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the text then sets out the characteristic of God. God is a spirit. Just as the children learn in their shorter catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and so on. God is a spirit. That defines what kind of being God is. He is a spirit, and therefore the kind of worship that we must offer to him. Worship that is in spirit and in truth. So this then is our focus for this morning, and in a sense it's a development from what we were considering last week. Last week we were speaking of the awful solemnity that is required in approaching God, the solemnity of our God and the need for that solemnity and reverence as we come into his presence. But now we come to consider the spirituality that is required in approaching God. And that will be our theme, the spirituality required in approaching God. Now, you'll know we hear a lot about spirituality nowadays. It's a word that's very common, very popular. If you go into any bookshop nowadays, you'll find a section headed spirituality, or increasingly these days it's mind, body and spirit. So the subject of spirituality is a common one for conversation. You'll even come across people who'll say things like, "Oh, I'm not religious, I never go to church, I don't believe in God, but I'm spiritual." And they say this as though it's a good thing, as though it's a positive thing to say about themselves, "I'm a spiritual person, even though I never give worship to God." Spirituality is a real thing. It's a vital thing. This verse, this passage, brings it before us as something essential, but it must be true spirituality, not the false spirituality that belongs to this world. And therefore we approach this text asking the question, well, what then is real spirituality? What is the spirituality that God seeks from us? And firstly then, let's see the spirituality of God. The spirituality of God. Our text reads, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. They are familiar words, words that we know, that we've heard before. God is a spirit. But what does that mean? It means, in the first place, of course, that God is a real being. Yes, we can't see God. Yes, we don't recognize God with our eyes. We don't hear him with our ears. And yet God is a real being. He is a presence. He is a power underlying this entire world, this entire universe. There is this immense spiritual power, this spiritual being whom we address as God. He is an individual being. He is a mind. We're not speaking here of some vague notion, some hazy idea that the spiritual so-called people of this world have. We're speaking here of a being who has revealed himself in the Word, who has spoken his Word to us, if we will but hear it. The real, true, living God. That God who fills all the universe. That God who has always existed, who will always exist, a real being. And let's see that he is a God who exists as a spirit. Now, the children here are maybe struggling to understand, what do we mean when we say that God is a spirit? Well, there's an easy way to understand. You know, when you were very little as children, you would take a piece of paper to draw a picture of a person, and you would draw the face by a big circle, and that was the head. And you draw another circle, and that was the body, and you would add on the arms and the legs, and that would be the person. And you see, you're drawing a person in two dimensions. The paper is flat, so you're drawing a flat picture. The head is a circle, two dimensions. But once you get to be a bit older and you get to be a bit better at drawing, then you understand that people exist in three dimensions. We're not flat. We've got another dimension. We've got length, we've got breadth, but we've also got depth as well. So in your drawings, you'll start to draw things like shadows to show that there's depth. You'll start to draw the angles of the room with diagonal lines so that you're giving the impression in your picture that there is depth. Yes, the paper is flat, but you can still show, give the appearance, communicate that you understand that the world has depth. In just the same way, when we say God is spirit, we are speaking of an extra dimension. We've got three physical dimensions. We're people who exist in three dimensions. We can look all around us. But there is another dimension too, and that is the spiritual dimension. It's not physical, we can't see it, but there is a presence around us, and that is God. A spiritual dimension, a being who exists not in this physical world, not as a physical being, but as a spiritual presence throughout this entire universe. God is not bound by any limitation. He's not restricted to any one place. He is present everywhere, and he is present especially in certain places, such as in the worship of God. As the inspired apostle gives to him the praise, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. You see, he understood there is a real spiritual God present. So this is God. God is a spirit. But that then leads us to another conclusion, that man also exists as a spirit. And the reason for that is very simple, that we're told in Genesis chapter 1 that man is created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So yes, we are physical beings. We have a physical body that exists in three dimensions. But we've also got a soul as well. We are physical and spiritual being. It's made explicit for us in Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you then, as a person, yes, you have a body, but you are not just that body. You also have a spirit as well. A spirit that endures and lives on once this body has crumbled and failed and died. Yes, your body functions. You reach out to touch something. It's your arm that touches it. It's your brain that has sent the signals to your arm to make it touch it. It's your brain that retains the memory of having touched that object. The body is working and functioning as a perfect unit, but under it is the spirit. And so the spirit is the real you, the spirit that bears the imprint of all that we are and all that we have being, the real you, the true you, so that once your body has crumbled into dust, 1,000 years hence, you are still living because you are a soul. And as a soul, you are in the presence of God, as a being who exists in that spiritual dimension. So consider what this means when we come before God in worship. He is spirit. He is the spiritual being. And you and I come before him, yes, as physical bodies, but more importantly, as spiritual beings. We come in the spirit to worship God. And think what that means to stand before God as a spirit, before the great, the exalted spirit. What does that mean for our worship? Does it not mean that there is something more important and pressing in worship than just being physically sat here in the pews in church? That's not enough to truly worship God. We need to be really present. We need to be really focused and attentive and meaningful, understanding that yes, I am a spirit in the presence of the great spiritual being, in the presence of the living and true God. Think then, what does that mean for your worship? The Lord, we're told in Scripture, looketh on the heart. Are you truly present when you come to the worship of God? Are you really here? Or is it just your body that's here and your mind 100 miles away, occupied with the things of this world, careless about the things of God? You see that, how that brings us then to our second point. We've considered the spirituality of God, but let's consider secondly the spirituality required in his worship. Our text reads, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. So you must bring forth praise and worship to God in your own spirit, in your own soul. You must adore him in your own heart. As a being, you must give to him that praise and that glory. Yes, you can use your lips to sing the psalms. You can use your eyes to follow the reading. And you can use your ears to listen to the preaching. But that's just the body. What about your soul? Are you truly worshipping and adoring God as you are here? What does it mean? I suppose it means to be attentive, to be ready, to be focused upon the word. But more than that, it means especially this, to be humble under it. Humble to receive the truth of God. This is what's really focused on in the word of truth when we come to worship. Hear the word of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So you see what the prophet is saying. We must have a humble spirit to truly come before God. We can't come before God in a proud, arrogant way. Yes, our body might be here, but a proud, arrogant spirit, how can that truly approach God? The children will know the story about two men going to pray in the temple. You remember there was the Pharisee, who was one of the religious men of his day, and there was the publican, who was regarded as the scoundrel of his day, who was regarded as a thief. And these two men went in, one man highly respected, one man despised. The Pharisee went to the front of the church with his head held high, and he prayed, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. But the other man, he came and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a difference between these two prayers. You see, the one man was worshipping himself. He thought he was special. He thought he had it all already. And so he was standing there in the presence of God, so he thought. So he thought, giving worship, and really he was doing nothing but puffing himself up. And the Lord said, it was the other man, rather, who went to his home justified. It was the other man who truly prayed, who truly worshipped, who'd truly been in the presence of God, because he came with a humble spirit, knowing, I am a sinner. I need the forgiveness of God. So this then is the starting point of true worship. Humbleness. Recognizing my own sinfulness, my own guilt, my own need of salvation. Not trusting in what I have done, but trusting entirely in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the starting point of true worship. And you see, this marks the true people of God. This is the kind of worship that God's true people give him. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, for we are the circumcision, that is, we are the true Israel, the true people of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's God's people. They truly worship God in the Spirit. And how do they do that? By having no confidence in what they've done themselves, no confidence in their own work, but rejoicing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the Saviour, rejoicing in what he has done. That, you see, is true spiritual worship. To adore him and to despise ourselves, to bring ourselves low and to exalt the Lord in our mind, in our heart, in our soul. And so you see that it's only the true believer who can really bring forth true worship, because it's only the true believer who really recognizes, I am a vile and guilty sinner, Jesus Christ is a mighty Saviour, who really, truly trusts in Christ for salvation. It's only the Lord who can bring that forth. It's only the Holy Spirit working in a person's heart that can bring forth real, acceptable worship to God. There are some who disagree about the exact interpretation of this text. I've heard it preached even in the Free Church Continuing, using this interpretation that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, with a capital S, and truth. In other words, in the Holy Spirit and in truth. And that is a legitimate translation from the Greek. We can't say definitively that one or the other is correct. So what we are saying, and the way it's expressed in our authorized version with the small S on spirit, is that what's necessary is that we bring forth worship in our own spirit, in our own soul. And as we're seeing, other godly wise men take the view that what's meant is that we must bring forth worship in the Holy Spirit. But you see, by following it through, you see that there's really no difference between these two positions. But you can translate it either way, but either way it means the same thing. I can only truly worship in my own spirit, in my own soul, if God, if the Holy Spirit has worked in it. I can only bring forth worship if God has changed me. So I can only bring forth worship in the Holy Spirit. So you see, there's no difference at all. We must have the Spirit's work in our hearts if we're to bring forth spiritual worship. There is no other way but by the power of God working in salvation. And so this brings us, you see, to our knees. It shows us, you see, that apart from God, we can offer no true worship. What does the Holy Spirit do? He shows me myself. He shows me the ugliness of my sin. And so I've got no more confidence left in myself. I can't stand at the front of the church with my head held high because I've got nothing to be proud of. I am a vile and wicked sinner, deserving of hell. But the Holy Spirit also leads us to see the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit shows us Jesus Christ as the blessed Saviour of the world and brings forth faith in him and trust in him. And so you see, the Spirit brings forth worship in the heart. Worship. Worship not to myself, but worship to the living God. It's the Spirit. The Spirit that must do it. The Spirit who must bring it forth. As the Apostle Paul says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We can't worship. We can't of ourselves. But by the power of God's Spirit, we can bring forth praise and worship unto God. And therefore, you see, we must have the Spirit's work in what we call regeneration. That is, the change that the Spirit works to turn us from being people of this world into the people of God. This is the change that we must have if we're to bring forth truly spiritual worship. And tragically, without that change, we're just worshipping in body. Yes, we can be here, we can sit in the pews. Yes, we can even sing the Psalms and read the words. But it's just worship in body. There's no true spiritual worship without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Lord Jesus says of the Pharisees, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And would that not be a tragedy? To be here amongst the people of God, under the sound of the preaching, to be here frequently and regularly, joined with the people of God, and yet giving no worship to him. Here in body, but not here in spirit. Here joined physically, but not joined spiritually. Here giving worship that is not acceptable, that is not pleasing to God, that has nothing of true spirituality in it. And therefore giving worship that will not endure for all eternity. With no hope of everlasting life before you, but only everlasting destruction in the place of hell, where there is no worship, where there is no adoration, but only sadness and misery and grief for all eternity. Would that not be a tragedy if that is you described? No true worship. Are we not led in this passage to see the necessity for the Holy Spirit to work? He must change your heart. You say, well, how does that help me if it's the Spirit that must do it? Well, then are we not led to the feet of our God to implore that he would do this work? I can't save myself. Only God can save me. So are you not brought then to pray and to implore and to ask the Lord that he would do this work, do this change, and bring forth from your wicked heart, from your self-centered soul, bring forth true worship unto himself? Will you not come to him, even this day, and ask him that he would be your Saviour? Come to the Lord Jesus, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us come, and let us find him faithful to fulfil his promise and to save us from our sins. So you see then, we have considered the spirituality of God and the spirituality that is required in his worship. But there's one other aspect of this text to consider. Let's see, thirdly, the truth required in his worship. The truth required in his worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? And in truth. It might just mean to worship truly, really, sincerely, with all our hearts. That would be quite consistent with all the teaching of Scripture, that we must worship God in sincerity. And that is true. That is essential. But the context of these words suggests that there is something more intended. Look down at verse 22. You'll see the Lord is discussing true worship with the woman of Samaria, and he says to her, "Ye," that is the people of Samaria, "worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So you see how the context is focused upon the idea of truth, the idea of God's revelation. And let us see that God's worship must be in the truth of God. You see, we've been given these scriptures. We've been given the revelation of God. God's Spirit has inspired these words. And therefore, we're not left to wonder and to think about, well, who is God? What is God? What does he require of us? It's here. It's written for us. It's given to us. The revelation of God. God's truth. So all the material that we need for worship is right here in this book. Here is our field for worship. Here is the stimulus that we need to bring forth worship. You see, real spirituality is not like this world's foolish notion of it, as a sort of psychological ecstasy, as a sort of mystical experience that occurs apart from God's truth. Rather, we believe that true spirituality, true spiritual worship, is in the truth of God. And as we see God revealed in his word, so we bring forth adoration and worship to him. This is the basis for true worship. And that message, which we're suggesting as the correct meaning of this text, it is consistent with all of Scripture. Hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." So as we learn the word of God, therefore we bring forth praise to him. It's on the basis of God's revelation, therefore we have reason to praise and to adore him. So you see, worship is a rational, intelligent exercise. Our minds understand who God is, what he has done, how he has changed us, and therefore as our minds understand it, our hearts bring forth praise, true spiritual praise to God on the basis of what he has done, on the basis of who he is. Hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 86. "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." As we understand what God has done, how he has saved us, the marvel of being delivered from the awful prospect of hell and being given instead the beautiful prospect of everlasting life in heaven, when we see that change, then we're brought to bring forth true worship, spiritual worship, adoration for the true and living God. We bless and praise the Father as the creator of this world, as he is revealed in Scripture, as the one who has given a holy law for our use, as the one who has elected us unto everlasting life, if indeed we are the people of God. And we praise, we worship the Father. We praise and worship the Son as the one who has redeemed us from all our sin, and as the one who now reigns over us as our King in heaven itself, seated on the right hand of God. We praise him, and we worship the Holy Spirit as the one whom we trust, if we are the people of God, has applied this salvation to our own souls, who has made us truly God's people. We worship, we adore him for who he is, for what he has done. And we worship and praise him, therefore, on the basis of his truth. So you see then, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So start to put it all together and what do we see? It's like a sum, isn't it? A spirit, the right spirit, the humble spirit, the changed spirit, plus the truth, the revelation of God. Spirit plus truth equals worship. Spiritual worship, reverent worship, adoring worship. When we come with the right spirit to the word of God, then we will bring forth adoration to our God. Then we will worship him in our hearts as we contemplate the wonders of our God. As the psalmist prays, O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. It's God's truth that brings us to offer up praise and worship unto him. And this, you see, is true spirituality, to worship him in the right spirit in accordance with his word. The spirituality required in approaching God. Just as we finish, two simple points of application. Let us see the vital importance of Scripture in worship. When we come to God's Scripture, when we come to God's truth, as we come to it in every service of worship, let us see in these Scriptures what is revealed to us of our God. Let us see the marvelous attributes that are explored in this book. Let us see the wonderful works and achievements that are described. And therefore, let us be ready to bring forth praise and worship as we see our God revealed in Holy Scripture. That shows us, doesn't it, the preciousness of the Psalms. What human composition is there that reveals more of God than his own songs, inspired by God and revealing him in all his majesty to us? Let us not desire anything else but the Psalms which God has given us for our worship and for our praise in this book. And then let us also see the vital importance of the Spirit in worship. It must be the Holy Spirit who brings forth this praise, this worship. It must be his light upon the truth that shows us God. It must be his working in the heart that brings forth that humility, that love, that delight that manifests itself in true worship. So you see, let us emphasize this afresh. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then true worship is impossible. Come to God. Come to the Holy Spirit. Implore him to work. Ask that he would change you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let each one of us do so. Let us turn from our sins in repentance, and let us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Saviour of the world, in trust, in faith and dependence, and find that he is faithful to his promise, and that he will indeed save us, as his word tells us. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us and enable us all to bring forth true worship. Let us come before him in prayer. Let us stand. O holy and blessed Lord God, we magnify thy name as the true God, as the spiritual God. We bless and praise thee, and we adore thee as the one living and true God. Lord, we pray for thy presence to be with us. We pray that thou wouldst receive our worship. And we pray too that thou wouldst grant thy spirit to each one present here, that every child here, that every adult here, that every old person here would truly know the Lord in salvation, would truly know the Spirit's presence. Oh, show us the Lord Jesus, and lead us unto him. These things we ask in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.